The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the tenants? They said to Jesus, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'? This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds, because the crowds regarded him as a high prophet. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. So there was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, built a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then leased it to the tenants and went off to another country. The landowner provided for them, actually. They had jobs because he chose to develop a vineyard. And then when it came time for the harvest, he sent some servants to collect his produce. Not all the produce. They beat one of the servants, they killed another one, and they stoned a third. It doesn't say that the vineyard owner was a cheat, or doesn't pay them, or works them too hard, or makes big promises and then breaks them. It just says he provides a place for them to work, leases it to them, and then part of this lease agreement is that he'll get some of the produce. It says he sent the servants to go collect the produce. Not all the produce, just his produce, his portion, the part that was agreed upon. So they unleash this remarkable violence against the people who come to collect his share, beat one, kill one, and throw stones at another one. Wow. So what does the vineyard owner do to them? He sends more representatives. And again, the tenants do the same thing. So then what? Then what does the vineyard owner, what's he going to do? Like, I would, you know, call the National Guard or something. I would do something so I would get my way. But the vineyard owner sends his son. He says, "They'll respect my son. He's my truest, most authentic representative." And they kill the son. When Jesus has finished telling this story, he asks the religious leaders, "Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" And they say, "He will crush them. He'll put them to death, and then he will lease his vineyard to someone who will do as he wishes." So then Jesus looks them in the eye and says, "I tell you, you religious leaders who are working hard to keep people from hearing the truth, I'm telling you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. And that is the point that these religious leaders, they discover the part that they play in this parable that they thought was fine until he shows them what it's about. Jesus loves to, let's say, help people gain a different perspective. He loves to reform people. It's kind of been our theme all year long around here, being formed and reformed. Looking at something that we're sure we understand from a different angle and see if God has something new for us to learn there. We wondered that way about Christmas during Wednesdays of Wonder, and we have now, as we're stepping into this stewardship focus that we have, we wondered, is there anything God might be calling us to notice about stewardship that we've never noticed before? We all know about tithing. We know about time and talent sheets. We know about service projects and collecting food for open door ministries. And they are all really important things, and they're the way that we function. And then the Spirit started saying among us at this little table where we were talking about stewardship, something about stewardship of self. And it was really clumsy at first, even the phrase. We'd never used that phrase before. We didn't really know. We kind of stumbled around using it. But we started to think of ways that we can steward our lives, ourselves, that don't neatly fall into the three categories of time and talent and treasure that we're so used to. We recalled that 3 years ago, when someone from Forest Hills Presbyterian Church, just a couple blocks away, asked us if their two or three kids in the youth group could come and do things and join in with our big youth group of 10 or 12. So our youth group was a gift for another congregation by simply being, a group of 10 or 12. That didn't cost us any more time or talent or treasure. By being near Forest Hills and by being the kind of congregation or youth group that says, yeah, come join us. So it turns out that our kids got to steward themselves, and we started thinking about that, and that we called stewardship of self. So we also, we have this building that God saw fit to help people raise up a few decades ago. We open its doors to the Sudanese community when they have prayer services and parties and sometimes funerals. They always clean up after themselves, so it never costs us like a cleaning company cost or anything like that, or for us to do it. No more energy, no more time or talent. It might cost us some electricity, maybe. But it isn't so much a matter of time, talent, and treasure as it is a matter of saying, yes, come use our space. Stewardship of self as a collective self. We are a community of believers who gather here every Sunday morning, and you, as I tell people everywhere I go, are some genuinely nice people. I just told the bishop that this week. I did. And our youth will tell you, they tell me, how they were terribly nervous the first time they had to come up with a microphone and lead the prayer of the day. And now they're not nervous. It didn't cost you any time or talent or treasure. Okay, probably Eileen's time getting people scheduled, right? But it didn't cost you anything to be the kind of place that is safe for kids to be leaders in worship and maybe stumble over their words, and maybe next time not stumble over their words, and have people in the narthex say, really nice job, thank you for, you spoke so clearly. It didn't cost you any time, talent, or treasure for you to be the kind of congregation that is safe for kids to grow up in and become women like Andrea, who just spoke to you. We are calling that stewardship of self. Next week, Annalise Triolo, she will be here among you to preach the word. As the stewardship team started to discuss and get comfortable with this idea of stewardship of self, we chose to connect with Dr. Catherine Shaner, who's a member here and also a professor at Wake Forest School of Divinity. And we asked her about inviting preaching students to come here and preach in a real context, not just in a classroom. She was thrilled that we asked, and we have started making some of those arrangements. It doesn't cost us anything to be the kind of congregation that says, you are safe here. We are delighted that you are being formed in the faith to be a leader in the church, and you are safe here, and you will find willing and eager ears. So, those of you whose sons are not getting married next weekend in Baltimore, just being here next week, just being there while she is here, is a gift. That's stewardship of yourself. So as you journey through these next weeks, as we focus on stewardship around here, please take some time to reflect on your own life and the collective life of this congregation in this community and in this world, on some ways that you might imagine new ways to steward yourself or ourself collectively as Emmanuel, not just your things or your talents or your energy. If you are in school and you have to have a partner in science lab, could you ask the kid who never gets asked? Could you ask him or her if he or she would be your partner? You still have to do the project. You have to have a partner, and it doesn't cost you any extra money or time. As a matter of fact, you might be pleasantly surprised that he or she is a better partner than the ones you normally choose who make you do all the work. Oh, that's just my experience in group work. And you, whether or not he or she is a great science lab partner, you have stewarded yourself. You've stewarded yourself by reaching out to someone people don't reach out to. Those tenants in the vineyard today, they could have practiced stewardship of self. They could have just kept the good faith arrangement that they had struck with this vineyard owner. Stewardship of self for them could have simply meant greet the vineyard owner's servants, show them where the produce is. Maybe you could even steward your time and energy and help them load it up. But they didn't. Because they were sure that those grapes belonged to them. They didn't practice stewardship of self, or time, or energy, or resources, because they forgot that the vineyard owner was only allowing them to use his land. They forgot that they were just stewards. Amen.